location in Arlington, in Pentagon City, and Pastor Carl Park is the site pastor there. And they have left me all alone here this morning. Everybody else is over there, and that happens sometimes. They didn't do it on purpose, I don't think. But so we're going to have a good time this morning. And if you're new with us, or relatively new, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I would love to do that. And so hopefully we'll have a chance to connect after the service. So there was a story last year that I think probably many of you heard about. It kind of went viral, at least in the sports world. And it was about a professional football player for the Philadelphia Eagles. Can I get a Eagles fans? Can I get a? Okay, thank you. And his name is Chris Long. And Chris did something amazing. Chris did something kind of radical. He's a devoted follower of Jesus, too. And so this obviously played a part in it. He decided that he was going to donate his whole salary for the year, all of his paychecks for the games that he played. He was going to donate it towards educational equality. He did some scholarships in his hometown of Charlottesville, Virginia, after all that went on there back in 2017, and some other things. $1 million. He played for free. Amazing and radical story. That's radical generosity from a devoted follower of Jesus. Why would he do this? I mean, it's partly that kind of story goes viral because people are, I don't even understand. Why would he's playing for free? That doesn't make any sense. Why would he do this? What would motivate him? In Matthew 25, verse 40, I love when Jesus says this to his followers. He says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And so this morning, we're going to look at kind of this idea that abiding in Christ, right, this theme that we've been looking at, abiding in Christ requires radically extravagant acts of worship as a response to recognizing who Jesus truly is. And these acts, you know, may or even sometimes should seem like foolish. They should seem unwise. These acts won't make any sense to the world around us. And it's this kind of act that we have in John chapter 12 in this story with the anointing of Jesus. So let's kind of dig in to this together. In chapter 12, verse 1, we see that it's six days before the Passover. Jesus is kind of coming to Bethany where Lazarus was. Okay, so that was not like a hoax. That was not a fluke. Lazarus is still alive. Jesus had raised him from the dead. And so it's helpful to kind of look back. We looked at chapter 11. Pastor Steve preached on this last week, but it's helpful just to kind of see the context here. And you know, if you remember that he raised Lazarus from the dead, then he was already in Bethany. And so how is he then kind of returning to Bethany? Well, what happened there? So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and then after he does that, you know, the chief priests and the Pharisees already didn't like Jesus. They're already kind of planning to take him out, right, take him down. And at this point, they had had enough. And so we see in chapter 11, verses 53 to 54, says, "So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, understandably so, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness." So he went away from Bethany to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. So he had raised Lazarus from the dead, then he kind of went with his disciples away, especially because of the chief priests and the Pharisees wanting to kill him, and it wasn't time for that yet. And so now he's on his way back to Jerusalem because Passover is coming. And he's on his way back to Jerusalem for the final time. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, we see this kind of significant statement. It says that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He intentionally was now committed to what was going to take place. the cross. In verse 2, we see that they are giving a dinner for Jesus there when he gets to Bethany. And we know from the other gospels that talk about this same story that they're in the home of someone named Simon the leper. And they're giving a dinner for Jesus there. It's not actually all that unusual for a dinner like this to take place. Could just simply be because they gave these kinds of dinners for, you know, dignitaries, for people that were important. And so it may just simply be that. It may also be that it was like a dinner to thank him for raising Lazarus from the dead. So they're giving a dinner for him here. And it goes on to say that Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Again, Lazarus is still around. So this morning, we want to focus on three people. There's actually so much in this story, and actually other people, other groups of people that we could focus on, but we're going to focus on three people. We're going to kind of compare and contrast these folks this morning in this story. And the three people are Martha, Mary, and Judas. So first, we see Martha, and it's two words about Martha here. But these words about Martha are not insignificant. It says simply, Martha served. It's interesting to track Martha's progression and Martha's growth kind of towards Jesus, Martha's growth in her relationship with Jesus. So back in Luke chapter 10, we see that kind of Jesus' first time at Mary and Martha's house, that he meets them, and again, they're kind of serving him in various ways. And Martha is actually, it says that she is distracted with all of the serving. She's distracted with kind of doing things. She's a doer. And so she's distracted with serving, though. It's kind of hindering her. It's taking her away from being able to truly interact with Jesus. She's critical of Mary. She actually comes into Jesus and is like, Jesus, look, I'm doing all this work. Mary's just sitting here. Like, can you please tell her to come and help me? And Jesus says, no. Martha, you're too distracted. Mary's actually doing the right thing. So that's kind of our first glimpse of Martha. Then in John 11, this previous chapter, we see that Martha actually professes her belief in Jesus. As she goes and talks to Jesus when Jesus is coming, and he hasn't raised Lazarus from the dead yet, but he's on his way, Martha meets him, and she has this kind of conversation with Jesus about the resurrection and different things like that, and then Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Do you believe in me, Martha? And Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God. What growth, what progression we see in Martha. And then here, in John 12, we see simply Martha serving. But what's different about this serving, and some scholars say that, again, this is why these two words describing Martha are significant, is that it seems like she has continued to grow. It seems that she is now kind of serving out of humility. She's not maybe distracted by her service. It's not like getting in the way. She's still doing what she's wired to do. But she's serving out of humility. We don't see her criticizing Mary here in this story. Significant growth, significant progression for Martha. But we also do see that in some ways, Martha is still kind of doing what is safe. She's kind of doing what is comfortable for her. And that's important to keep in mind. We'll come back to that. So then we see Mary in verse 3. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so in contrast to Martha, what we see with Mary is that from the very beginning, again, back in Luke 10, we see that Mary's interactions with Jesus are in a posture of abiding, of remaining with, in humility and devoted love. And so again, in Luke 10, what is she doing? And what does Martha criticize her for? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's remaining with him. She's even enduring the ridicule from her sister. She's listening to Jesus. She's kind of hanging on Jesus' every word. And then again in John 11, what do we see Mary do? So Martha goes out first, has this kind of conversation, like theological conversation with Jesus. And that's kind of who Martha is, right? And then, but Mary hasn't come to Jesus yet. But then when Jesus calls Mary, Mary goes out, and what do we see her do? We see that she goes out and she falls at the feet of Jesus, weeping. She falls at his feet, weeping over the death of Lazarus. She's like desperate. This is an authentic display of desperation for Jesus. Because she says to Jesus, she falls at his feet weeping. She says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knows, she believes that if Jesus would have been there, that Lazarus would not have died. She has this desperation for Jesus. And then here in John 12, we see her act of kind of radical, humble, loving worship by anointing his feet. Now, I mean, it does seem like very radical to us even just to read that she did that, right? I mean, even if we don't know anything more, that seems like, okay, that's a pretty radical thing to do. Why is it so radical, though? It's actually like much more radical than we might think, and here's why. First of all, this ointment, this perfume was like expensive stuff. It was super expensive. This nard, this pure kind of like spike nard is another way to say it, is very rare. It's like from a plant that's found in the Himalayan mountains. So this stuff is like hard to get. It's rare. It's expensive. In fact, we know that it's worth an entire year's wages. Think about that. That's what made me think about the story of Chris Long, right? Giving up an entire year's wages. This perfume was worth an entire year's wages. So this is expensive stuff that she is anointing Jesus with. And then we see that, we know from the other gospel accounts of this story that she not only anointed his feet, but she also anointed Jesus' head. And actually, anointing Jesus' head would not have been all that radical. I mean, with the expensive stuff, yes. But normally, no. It would have actually been an appropriate thing to do for an honored guest, such as Jesus. So people sometimes did that. They anointed the head of an honored guest. But what makes it so much more radical is that she also anointed his feet. And that was like not her place to do that. If there was a servant there, that servant maybe would have been the one to kind of wash the feet of the guests, right? That was a servant's job. She anointed Jesus' feet. Not just with water. I mean, that's what would have been typical, and it would have been the servant doing it, right? She anointed Jesus' feet with this expensive nard, this expensive perfume, this expensive ointment. And that, like, is shocking. That would have been shocking to the people, like, that were in the room, that were sitting around the table. Basically, she treats even Jesus' feet as worthier than a normal head. Jesus' feet are more worthy than a normal head. And this would have kind of left people at the table like kind of scratching their heads, like wondering, what in the world is Mary doing? Why is she doing this? And that's not all, though. She not just anoints his head and anoints his feet with his expensive perfume, but then she wipes his feet with her hair. I can't even imagine what that would be like. Literally. I can't imagine. Some of you can. You know, you have longer hair. Okay, I kind of see how that would work. Or you may be able to imagine. I can't even imagine it. Here's what makes this act even more radical. As if just wiping his feet with her hair isn't radical enough. what she had to do in order to wipe his feet with her hair was she had to uncover her head. She had to let her hair down in order to do this. And in that religious culture, that would have been considered very, very inappropriate. For a woman to uncover her head, to let down her hair in front of anyone other than her husband, would have been very inappropriate. But this, Mary, this is a radical act of intimacy. This is a radical act of love. And this is done boldly in front of all of these people. Remember, this is a dinner. I mean, there are a lot of people around the table, a lot of people in the house. This is not, you know, just her and Jesus somewhere. This is not like her being able to like hide under the table and do this. Remember, back in that culture, the table was lower and literally they were reclining like on pillows, eating with the other hand. So she's not like hiding under a table doing this. No, she's doing this out in the open. And the fragrance filled the house. She is doing this like unashamedly. She does not care how the people around her are going to view this or going to respond to this. She's opening herself up to ridicule. She doesn't care. Valentine's Day, you know, was a few days ago, and I'm guessing that none of your gifts or acts of love or anything like this. Maybe they were. I don't know. Mine was not. Why would Mary do this? Why would she choose to do this, like this radical act of worship, this act of love and intimacy toward Jesus? Well, it was a response to her recognition of who Jesus truly was. We need to know just a little bit more about this perfume. This type of perfume that Mary anointed Jesus with had three main uses besides just like cosmetic use. Three main uses. Number one, it was a gift fit for a king. An expensive ointment perfume like this was a gift that maybe would have been given to a king. Number two, it was kind of used in a ritual way for anointing priests and kings. It was used to anoint priests and kings. And number three, it was used to anoint the dead for burial. Why is that important? What does that mean? What that means is that not only is this just a radical act of worship in and of itself, but it also means that Mary knew Jesus' true identity and his true purpose, right? Based on those three uses of this perfume, right? Mary understood, Mary knew that Jesus was king. In fact, the next day, the very next day, is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when he essentially is proclaiming himself and the people are proclaiming him as the king of Israel, even though they didn't really understand what he meant by being the king. They had their own ideas. But Mary knew that Jesus was king. Mary also knew that Jesus was a priest. He was a royal high priest, that he was kind of the go-between, right? The priests were the ones who were the go-between between the people and God. They were the ones who made sacrifice on behalf of the people. They were the ones who made kind of the atonement on behalf of the people. Mary knew that Jesus was this ultimate priest, the go-between between her and God, between the people and God. And Mary also knew that Jesus was the Savior who must die. Jesus had already been telling his disciples that he must die, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was talking about. Mary gets it. Mary gets it when nobody else does. Mary is amazing in her insight. and her devotion. Mary essentially anoints Jesus for burial before his death. So she brings this perfume, this act of worship to him, recognizing that he is the king, that this is fit for him as the king, recognizing that this is fit for him as priest and as king in anointing him that way, recognizing that she is not just anointing a priest and a king and giving this gift, but she is also anointing Jesus for his burial, for after his death, for his ultimate atonement that he would bring. And as a result of her insight and her actions, the fragrance of Christ's person filled the house. This did not call attention, one scholar said, this did not call attention to Mary or religion, but to the Savior as the king priest who must die for the sin of the world. Mary was not trying to bring the attention on herself. Mary wanted all the attention to go to Jesus. And so as the fragrance filled the house, it was the fragrance of Christ and his person and who he truly was. Mary's response, Mary's act of worship as a result of that. So that's Mary. Mary, like, is a great example of abiding in Christ. And she wasn't even with Jesus all the time, right? She just saw Jesus periodically, but she was abiding in him. That's all that she wanted, was to abide in Jesus. She gave witness to who he is. And she did that, and her act of worship in doing that was giving her best, I mean, giving her costliest, this perfume that was worth an entire year's wages. She gave her best. She gave her costliest. Abiding in Christ requires this. It requires radically extravagant acts of worship as a response to recognizing who Jesus truly is. Now, does that mean that what I'm saying is that all of you are supposed to go give like a year's worth of your wages away? No. Or that you're supposed to go buy the most expensive perfume and somehow do something with that? No. But radical acts of worship, extravagant acts of love, humility, of devotion, of worship, that is abiding in Christ, whatever that looks like for you. Because that is our response. That is the response we are compelled to give if we truly know who Jesus is. That's the response. And that's Mary. Then we see our third character. In verses 4 through 8, then we see, it says, but Judas, one of his disciples, was about to betray him, says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He was like indignant about this. But he said this not because he didn't care about the poor. It said he did this because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus knows this. Jesus like sees right through that. So he says, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Or so it would be translated also, she intended to keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. So while Mary is totally occupied, her attention, her abiding is in Jesus, and she's giving attention to Jesus and wanting the attention to be given to Jesus from others. While she is occupied with Jesus, Judas is only occupied with himself. Judas is critical, scolding Mary. He's preoccupied with how much of a waste this is. And he like turns the attention to the poor. It would be one thing if he had actually cared about the poor, right? Not that it would change the situation, but at least if his motives were innocent, right? He wouldn't look so bad. But he didn't even care about the poor. He didn't even have innocent motives. Think about this in contrast to Mary, right? Mary, it's not like she was with Jesus all the time, but yet she truly abided in him. Think about Judas. Judas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. That means he was with Jesus like all the time. And yet he never truly abided in Jesus. He was with him, but not abiding in him, not understanding. Maybe it's just me, but I feel like it's easy to be Judas. You know, we can be involved in church, maybe even our whole lives. We can, you know, even be in small group and committed to that and committed to even serving. We can even be in the Word. We can be doing all of that, and yet we can be kind of far, far away spiritually. We can be criticizing those whose devotion to Jesus leads them to do these kinds of radical acts of kindness, radical acts of generosity, that these folks who are compelled to take risks, to take leaps of faith, to kind of give it all, to give their best, to give their costliest. It's so easy to criticize them. At best, we have kind of somewhat innocent motives, right? And we're just trying to be like the voice of reason or the voice of wisdom. At worst, we are blatantly and unashamedly chasing after what the world values, like getting mine, right? Safety and security and material things or success or comfort, with no real desire to follow Jesus or abide in him. So easy for us to be Judas, I think. Jesus rebukes Judas, sees right through it, sees right through Judas's reaction, and essentially says, and we see this in the other Gospels, that he says, Mary is doing a good thing here. Mary is doing a beautiful thing here. Jesus affirms it. Jesus affirms the fact that right now, in that situation, it needed to be about him. The attention needed to be on him. Why? Well, because of the things that are going to happen in the following chapters here, the rest of the story, the things that we're going to celebrate and reflect on over the next several weeks leading up to Easter. Jesus was about to give it all. Jesus was about to give his own life. I mean, we talk about giving it all or giving our best or giving our costliest. Talk about giving his own life. You can't give much more than that. God gave the costliest, most precious gift. And because of that, there is nothing too radical. There's no risk too big. There's no gift too extravagant. There is no amount of generosity too much that we can give as a response. Conventional wisdom gets in the way of this. Common sense is sometimes a barrier to us living fully and freely for Jesus with nothing held back. And this is uncomfortable, right? I mean, I almost hope that some of these statements like ruffle your feathers a little bit, make you uncomfortable. This should actually be convicting. I know it is for me. But the difference is that while this may be convicting, it may be uncomfortable, the difference is that this is not to produce shame within us. This is to encourage us and to inspire us to live the full and the free life that would allow us to respond in radical acts of extravagant worship as we abide in Jesus. Shame does the opposite of that. Mary lived this unashamed life, and that's what we are called to. That's what we are challenged to, the unashamed life. Not the life that's full of shame that will produce the opposite result. You know, I'm encouraged by the fact that contrasting just Mary and Judas doesn't mean that you are either Mary or Judas. It's not, well, if you're not Mary and you're not doing that kind of stuff, then you're Judas. No. And that's why I'm glad that we have Martha, right? Because Martha is learning. Martha is growing. She is in a process. She is on a journey in humility. She's growing in humility. But it seems like that she is still kind of struggling to get outside of her comfort zone. So I'm glad that we don't have to choose between being Mary and Judas. I think that a lot of us are probably Martha. Actually, like we do desire to grow. We do desire to get to a point where we're living such an unashamed life and a full and free life and a bold life of extravagant love towards Jesus as we abide in him, that we're compelled, that we're inspired to do radical acts of worship like this, whatever that would look like for us. You know, so maybe you're Mary and you're already kind of doing these kinds of things. Maybe you are Judas and your motives are just totally off and you don't care and, you know, all that. Maybe you're Martha, but maybe you are actually new to all of this. Man, that's amazing. How exciting is that? If you're new to all of this, then that means that hopefully you are like engaging with this and thinking, wow, this is like radical stuff here that they're talking about in church. I wasn't really expecting this. And like, look at this Mary. Like, how amazing is she? She's amazing. Jesus, like, he seems pretty amazing too, right? I want to know more about all of this. That would be awesome if some of you are here today and like thinking that. Yes, like, come and talk to me. I would love to tell you more about this and show you more about this. So as we close, I want us to kind of take a breath and just maybe close our eyes and just take a couple of moments of reflection on this. And I just want to ask us just a few brief questions as we do that. So let's just close our eyes just in the posture of prayer and of attention to God and just think about these things with me for a moment. The first question is this: Who are you this morning? Who are you this morning as you have heard this story, as you have engaged with this story? Are you Mary? Oh, are you just sold out? Are you just ready and willing at any moment to give it all, to give your best, to give your costliest? You just are desperate to abide with Jesus and remain with him, to listen to him, to sit at his feet. Oh, that is awesome. If that is where you are this morning, praise God for that. Are you Martha? Are you growing? You're in process. You really want to learn more. You want to grow in humility. You're proclaiming your faith in Jesus. You're professing who he is. But maybe it's just kind of been hard for you to really take that next step, to take that step outside of your comfort zone, outside of what is safe. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you are Judas. You're just critical of people who do this kind of stuff, people who seem maybe in your mind fanatical or something. And the people who are doing these radical acts, who are taking risks, who are taking leaps of faith in the name of Jesus, and maybe you're just kind of critical of that. And maybe you have innocent motives, maybe you don't. Maybe you really don't even have innocent motives in doing that. Who are you this morning? Secondly, what is God through his word this morning and through the Holy Spirit? What is he telling you today? Maybe not only just revealing, you know, who you are and kind of who you are in this story, but what is he telling you today? What is he telling you about that? What is he maybe saying to you that you need to pay attention to? What is he saying to you is the step out is the step into a life that's full and free and unashamed. God's grace is amazing. His mercy is amazing. He is offering that to you. What is he telling you? And thirdly, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it this week? We can't leave it here. We can't just have it be something we ponder and maybe that God tells us something, God is revealing things to us. We can't just leave it in our mind or leave it in our heart. What are you going to do about it? What's that step you're going to take? What's that step of abiding more? What's that step of response? What's that radical act of worship that you are inspired to do because of what Jesus and what God has been telling you this morning? What are you going to do about it? Let's be silent for just a few seconds to let that sink in, to let God speak to us, to be attentive, to listen, to sit at his feet. God, I thank you for the example of Mary this morning. I thank you for just the ways that she, in devotion, in love, in humility, in boldness, abided in Christ, gave witness to who he was, responded in just this radically extravagant act of worship and of love. God, I thank you that you are so gracious to us, that you are so patient with us, because maybe we aren't Mary. Maybe we're Martha, maybe we're Judas, but your grace is there, your mercy is there, you are there to guide us, to lead us, to woo us into just deeper levels of abiding in you. God, that we would have engaged with this morning, and that we would not let this be convicting in a shame-driven way, but convicting in an encouraging and an inspiring way. That we would sense your Spirit is doing something, is leading us somewhere, is leading us to greater and greater depth in abiding with you. And that you have shown us the way, and that you will walk with us in it. Thank you, God. Thank you for that. Thank you for who you are. Jesus, thank you for who you are as our King, as our priest interceding for us, and as the Savior who died for us, making ultimate atonement, sacrificing all that you have, your own life for us. May we respond to you. May we worship you in all that we are and all that we have. May we give our best, because you are worthy of it. You are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.